The following is a presentation of Grace Covenant Baptist Church, West Monroe, Louisiana.
Open as we always do in prayer this morning. Lord, we thank you as always for another day. We thank you for preparing us to be here, preparing this place. And I pray that our hearts are ready to worship you, learn from your word to honor you, and the things that we hear today, the things that we say, and the things that we do. And we pray once again for our brothers and sisters in the flooding right now. Lord, we know that all things happen according to your purpose, but we pray so many people are without their items. Many are without family members even, those that have either been separated or lost from this world. And Lord, we pray that this event is causing many to come to you, that you are using it to bring souls and hearts to you, and those that are your children, you're sanctifying them and making them more like you. Open us up in our hearts and minds in ways that we can serve others down there, and just give us the ability and desire and passion and a way to do that. We thank you once again for us being here. We pray that your spirit will be upon us, interpreting, giving us understanding and wisdom to the things that we read and hear today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So today we're going to speak about a subject, an attribute, a communicable attribute of God, one that we have, but we have, in my opinion, an extremely limited portion. Some have this one more than others, but God has given us a glimpse of it in our lives. It's one that I think that all of us probably pray for constantly, but because of our limited view upon history, we really don't know whether we're exhibiting it or not at times. So today we are going to talk about the wisdom of God. So my first question is, as always, what is wisdom? John Carter, do you have something to say? Yes, that is the attribute of the day. That's right. What is wisdom? Application of knowledge. Okay, now, do we not have it at all? Or do we just not have it to the fullest extent like God does?
We don't have it.
That's right. Remember, this is a communicable attribute, meaning that it's fullest expression in God, yet we have types of it, shades of it, small parts of it. Discernment? Absolutely. What else? What else? What is wisdom? What does it mean?
Fear of God.
Fear of God? Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. We have Proverbs 9:10, Proverbs 11:10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Absolutely. Making the right decision. Measure of what is right. I think somebody kind of, talking about discernment, you know, found a definition that said putting together experience, knowledge, and judgment all together to make a decision that works out well, that produces good results. Wisdom. A.W. Pink says this. He says, wisdom is shown in selecting the best possible ends and of the fittest means of accomplishing those ends. All right, now he's speaking very pink-like there. But what does that mean? Let me read that quote again. Wisdom is shown in selecting the best possible ends and of the fittest means of accomplishing those ends. What does that mean? What is he saying there?
Fearing God.
Fearing God. You can't go wrong with that answer. You can't go wrong with that.
Knowing what is best.
Okay, yeah. Okay.
Knowing what is best.
Yeah.
And knowing how best to accomplish what is best.
What is best. Absolutely. Yeah. It's not only selecting the best, the highest goal, the greatest good, the highest purpose. It's not only that, but it's also about choosing the best route to get there, the best plan, the best means, the best ways to accomplish this highest goal.
Probably
so.
Know what is Mm.
Yeah.
But that's from a human perspective. Picking among choices based on experience and knowledge.
Mm-hmm.
You have to expand that exponential talking about God, because he knows in the beginning. He doesn't make choices among options.
Right.
Well,
and that's where, you know, we, once again, a perfect example of how this is such a limited scope of what we have as an attribute compared to God's. So talking about what is the best, Romans 16:27 says, "To the only wise God, through Jesus Christ, be the glory forever." Why do you think we see wisdom and glory connected so much in Scripture? Think about it in vain of what is the highest end, the highest purpose of all things. Why would we see wisdom and glory connected?
That's where God's glory is made most evident within the affairs of men.
Okay. Yeah.
So that's why you see wisdom and glory going together, predominantly within the Old Testament, evidencing the glory of God in our lives.
Yeah.
Not our glory, but his glory in us.
But his glory, absolutely. Turn with me over to Romans chapter 11, verses 33 through 36. Romans 11, 33 through 36. And if somebody, when they get there, if they'd read that for us. 11, 33 through 36. So in light of this, you know, wisdom and glory being connected in Scripture, as Pastor Rusty said, the wisdom of God, particularly in the affairs of men, displays the glory of God. In this verse, and particularly in verse 33, let me ask this question. Who is the focus of this entire passage, but really verse 36? Who is the focus? Christ. God. And as I read this and I'm thinking, okay, well, I'm put it in different terms. What seems to be the biggest concern here? And it's Christ. It is God and his glory. So where I'm going with this is, let me read a quote here by Steve Lawson. God is passionate about his own glory. God is purposeful to magnify his name and his own glory above all. That is what God is about in the world, setting forth his own glory. So as we talk about wisdom is achieving the highest ends, the highest purposes, and doing it in the best possible means, the highest possible means. So that naturally leads into a question, okay, well then what is the highest end? What is the ultimate aim? What is the best purpose? Well, I would say that the best purpose, the highest purpose of anything, is bringing God glory. So why? What is the purpose? What is the aim for every single thing that God does? It's bringing glory to the Godhead. That is the highest aim, the highest purpose. So, with that being said, if God's highest end, his chiefest aim, is his own glory, what is, to use the catechism question, then what is the chief end of man? Or is the modern, what is man's primary purpose? What? Well, it's used different words in the kids' catechism, but in the adult catechism, what is man's primary purpose? Or what is the chief end of man, I think it says. Who knows? Glorify God and enjoy him forever. Right. Yeah.
Yeah. What is the chief end of man? It is to demonstrate the glory of God in and through everything we do.
Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, different way of saying it, but yeah. Yeah. Well, and that's what's amazing really about the whole thing. It's inside, as we'll get to later, in the providence of God, it's I wouldn't even necessarily say it's contingent upon us choosing wisely, because every decision that's chosen, everything that happens is orchestrated and planned and ordained to bring God the most glory. So once again, linking back to his sovereignty, you know, it's like, okay, well, why did that happen? I know this, that it happened because somehow in the providence of God, it brings him the most glory. I know that much. Other than that, I cannot tell you why that happened, but I know that's true. You know? Right. Right.
How we demonstrate.
Yeah.
How we behave in such a way that brings glory.
Right. Absolutely. And that's where once again we end up back in the boat of sovereignty of God and man's responsibility, but you're absolutely right. The wisest choice is always what will bring God the most glory. You know, this must be our foundation for all our decision making, particularly if it's something that maybe that's not that there's a particular verse that's speaking directly to whatever this decision is in our lives. But if we step back outside of that, we've got to ask ourselves, okay, I've got these plethora of options I can do today, tomorrow, whatever else it is. Okay, which one of those things, based off of the principles we see in Scripture, brings God the most glory? Do that one, you know?
So quite a contrast between that and what's done in our culture, where we say you must make good choices.
Right.
And once you start to get away from wise, wisdom of God, glorifying God, then you're making whole curriculums in a public school about making good choices.
Right.
And invariably, the thing that makes a good choice is what glorifies me and the way that I feel best about myself. As opposed to what you're talking about, which is, well, wait a minute, this glorifies God. It's intended to glorify God. It will glorify God. Mm. It won't always make me feel better. It certainly won't always make me feel
better. Yeah. Well, and it goes back to, once again, you end up in all sorts of error when you remove the standard of God's excellence. Because then you just want to talk about making a good decision, and you've got no standard to measure good. Well, then I can define whatever I want good to be. Like you're saying, whatever I feel good about or whatever. But this concept of asking the question, which brings God the most glory, naturally falls right in line with what is his standard? What has he revealed to us about himself?
And I think that's what's got the evangelical community in trouble right now in this whole election.
Yeah.
Because we That's what I hear out of not only all the guys that I respect greatly,
yeah,
who are making comments like that. Well, this is not good. They're not good. Well, he's not good. The policies are not good. The decisions are not good. It's all good, 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 good. And I think we have overlooked God's sovereignty in that he raises kings and abases kings. And that we have a part to play in that.
Yeah.
That we don't necessarily like, or as Lamar so aptly said, it doesn't make me feel good. But we know what would ultimately be more glorifying to God.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And I think it is a very different question. Okay, is this good? Is it not good? You know, versus the question, okay, which one of these options brings God the most glory? And I will say, I do think there are times that we limit those options much smaller than they should be. And we think, oh, it's this or this or that or that or that. And one of these must be chosen, so which one brings the most glory? All right, that one does. And we forget sometimes about other options, but you're absolutely right. It's a very different question whether something's good or not versus which one brings God the most glory. Two very different questions. So when God is most glorified, which is the highest purpose, the highest ends of wisdom, he also brings about the greatest good to his people. So Romans 8:28 says this, and I'm sure we could all quote this, but for those that love God, all things work together for good for those that are called according to his purpose. So what is the highest end of God? His glory and our good. These two things, God accomplishing his glory and his children's good. Now, question, are those two things ever in conflict with one another? Yeah. What do you think?
Yes, when we have mystified one or the other.
Ooh. What a good answer. All right, you have to flesh that out a little bit. Keep going.
Well, if we mystify God's glory,
yeah,
and we make it somehow something that's not,
yeah,
then that glory can be in conflict with our good.
Okay.
Right. Stand in conflict with our mm-hmm. good. And, you know, we see that all the time because there's this tinge of prosperity gospel that kind of infects everything that basically says, well, God is glorified when I'm healthy, wealthy, wise,
mm.
which doesn't stand the test of church history.
Nope.
And so what's happened is we've mystified good. What is good?
Mm-hmm.
And God's glory not evident when we're sick or we're bereaved or, you know, poor, any number of things. You know?
Yeah, it goes back to, as we've said time and time again, back to what the definition of is. You know, words are important. You know, how they're defined, what they mean. And you're absolutely right. I think they come into conflict, not into real conflict, but in pseudo or perceived conflict when we've misdefined the words, a misunderstanding, a misapplication of what good, you know, of what God's glory, what these things mean. Now, as a follow-up to that, where do we find the proper definition of what is good or what is God's glory so we define these things correctly? Kiddos, where do we find the proper definitions or the ways to define what is good for us and what is God's glory? Where do we learn what those things are so that we're understanding them correctly?
The Bible.
The Bible, exactly. Yeah. God, in his infinite mercy and wisdom, did not leave us in our weakness and feebleness to figure it out ourselves. You know? I mean, we can only imagine where that would have led to or where it's leading to even at the moment without this, the Word. Real quick, just a couple of thoughts. As I said, as I'm thinking, one of my goals for today is us to leave this subject with a greater relief, a greater comfort with whatever circumstances come to us in life. You know, the idea that everything that God does inside his wisdom is done to serve the highest purpose, which is to bring him glory, which is ultimately for our good as his children. And everything is done not only with the greatest purpose, but of the highest means, meaning the way that he accomplishes it is the best possible way. So whether it's death, imprisonment, poverty, physical pain, emotional pain, spiritual pain, mental pain, everything that happens to us is the best possible way for us, for our good, and for God's glory. Everything. And I know that's something that I need, because it's real quick when something doesn't happen the way I define as being good. And when we get upset about this, I know I've talked about this with the family a lot. What we're really saying is, if you really think about our emotions, we're saying, God, you messed up on this one. You fell asleep at the throne. How could this have happened in my life? When we really break down our emotions, that's what we're saying, you know? And what this is saying, that once again, going back to definitions, I may not see good, I may not understand good, but from what God has revealed to us about himself in Scripture, everything that happens in my life was not just by chance and then God's turning it into something good. No, it was specifically planned and ordained before the beginning of time for this event to happen for my good and for his glory, even if I don't like it or understand it.
God, however, did not do that in such a way that when you get limits, you make them.
Okay.
Right.
Yeah.
You created both of those things for separate.
For separate purposes,
too.
Yeah.
God, I'd like to add a perspective to this.
Sure.
I think would be beneficial. You know, the survival mode when pain and grief comes and, you know, these things happening does.
Yeah. Yeah.
Happening the way that we expect them to happen. We need not be complacent in this idea about wisdom.
Yeah.
We need to get complacent whenever things are going well.
True.
And we have, I would argue, as much, if not more, of an opportunity, responsibility, and duty to emphasize God's wisdom in the choices we make when things are going well.
Yeah. Yeah.
And now the chickens have come home to roost. And so we need to be diligent in living within and manifesting God's wisdom when our bank accounts are fat and with blue skies, no clouds, those kind of things. And be mindful that that's what God calls us to. Because that's wisdom. That's exercising wisdom on the other side.
Yeah. Absolutely. Absolutely.
I'm sure they have both sides in the middle of all this, but Christians that are under persecution see that a whole lot better, it seems, than people that have everything they want and everything they can desire. When they see their pastor, for example, that gets arrested, from what I understand in China, if you haven't been in jail, they're suspicious of you if you're a pastor. Because when they go to jail, that's where they learn that God gives them what they have or they don't have it.
Yeah.
Their wisdom is either his or there is none found in their entire psyche. And it's just not there. You read Bonhoeffer, some of the things that God taught him and blessed him with in prison are just things that we would look at otherwise and say, you're kidding.
Yeah.
Until you go through that kind of thing.
Yeah.
That's the only way, I guess, that Paul and Silas were able to sing this little light of mine or whatever it was at that time.
Right. Before the earthquake. So, question. Speaking to the importance of God's wisdom, we've seen in Scripture God being all-powerful. We've seen in Scripture being God being sovereign. What would it look like if God is sovereign, all-powerful, but he was not all-wise? What would that look like? Say that again. All right. Define that for the rest of us that aren't so intelligent. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, I mean, yeah. You'd see something that someone that is completely powerful, completely in control with all authority, yet completely misuses all of that.
Politician.
Yeah. Yeah. Absolutely. Yeah. Good point. Yeah. Good point. So now on the other side of that, what would it look like if God was all wise, but not all powerful? What would you see there? Right. He'd have some great ideas, great plans, but couldn't accomplish them. But
and that's where the church has gone off the rails in some aspects because they preach that God.
Yeah. That's a good point.
They preach the need of God to have more people worship him so that he could be more powerful.
Yeah.
More people pray for him so that he would be able to do what it is that he wants to do but can't do otherwise.
Yeah.
They don't have an all powerful wise God.
Yeah.
Righteous all at the same time.
Well, that's what
that's the God of the social gospel. Yeah. That has predominated the faith landscape.
Right.
The last century is that, you know, God, if he's on your side, he's pulling for you. Yeah. And if you'll join his team,
You got to be his hands.
That's right.
He's the head, but he doesn't have any hands without you.
That's right. Yeah. Can't
yeah, that's right. You got to be the hands. No, I'm saying that's what. Yeah, that's what people will say is that you know God, like exactly what we're saying, that he wants, he desires to have these things done in the world. But until you make a decision to go and do these things for them, they'll never get done. And you see this picture of this guy kind of wringing his hands and just, oh, come on, you can do it. You're almost there. Come on. You know, and like in the movies, you see a guy that, okay, well, I'm going to have this car run out in front of them, which will make them take a right turn. When they take that right turn, they'll head down this place and end up a place where they'll serve me. And you see this kind of stuff.
It's kind of like a professional, or like a football team. You got to coach.
Yeah.
Gotcha. Gotcha.
Gotcha.
Yeah.
So what is the wisdom of God? It's that God always has the highest end in mind and has the highest, best means to accomplish that end. And the highest end is his own glory and our good. So let's move on to where we see God displaying his wisdom in the world. So just hear from y'all. Where do we see God's wisdom at work? Where do we see it displayed in the world or of events around us? Where do we see God's wisdom? Sure. Sure. Okay, yeah. Right.
But really, ultimately, God's glory is going to be most acutely seen in the presentation of the bride.
Mm-hmm.
That God has saved people for his do we see God do merciful and gracious things? Certainly.
Sure.
Do we see him do vengeful and wrathful?
Absolutely.
Yes, I believe we do. Paul will always got so far off base when he said, Jamaica or Bahamas, when they had the earthquakes and everything, were under the wrath of God, judgment of God. I don't think he was that far off. He was criticized for that. We see those things, but ultimately, where God is most acutely glorified is when souls are saved.
Mm-hmm.
That's another child that's been adopted.
Yeah. Yeah. It's how it's designed. That goes back to the best means to accomplish these things. Yeah. 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 The fact that we can do that. Right. Yeah.
One of the things I used to tell people all the time is the physical body is designed to work. It will work unless we mess with it.
And most of the time we mess with it. Sugar tastes so good. Going back to your point, Pastor, the greatest display of God's wisdom is salvation. Absolutely. The idea, the cross of Christ, of God sitting up there as a Godhead, the eternal covenant, sitting there and saying, and it's tough to, we really can't even put it in human terms, because really the only way to put it in human terms is like the concept of an idea occurring to you, which we know doesn't happen to God, but to humanize it, saying, all right, I know, I got a plan that'll save my people. I'm going to send the second member of the Godhead down to earth to become one of them, and a premeditated first-degree murder of him will save my people. That's the plan. We could sit in a room for 10,000 years and not come up with that plan. That Christ himself, through the most evil act in the history of the world, is sent to planet Earth to seek and save the lost, and those very lost create a conspiracy to have him murdered. And this is the way God's elect, God's children, are going to be brought into fellowship with him. This sinful act, yet it was all God's eternal sovereign counsel of his will to bring about his perfect plan of salvation through this act. Like I said, this is never a plan that any of us would have come up with. A denomination did not create this. A group of people did not create this. This is God's wisdom on display of how he was going to save his people to present a bride to Christ. It's beautiful. It's beautiful.
And that's a good apologetic, by the way.
Yeah.
It verifies the gospel. Because that's just not how the gospel played out, how it was ordained. It's just not how we as human beings think.
Yeah.
We would, as you said, we would not have come up with that
in
10,000 years. In fact, look at all the other folk for mythology and all the things. Well, just how we explain things through human terms. All mythological creatures are warriors. All folklore has to do with conquering.
Yeah.
What's going on? Not sending your beloved son to die. So, I think it's a great.
And not through sacrificing the ultimate.
And not just through sacrifice, but you said a minute ago, the most heinous, most evil event in human history is the very means by which God saves his people. We just would have never come up. in 2 years. And so it's a great apologetic for the capacity of.
And even if a human would have thought of it, it would have been immediately dismissed because, no, that's disgraceful. No, 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 I can't. Yeah. My God is going to die? That's how this is going to work? No, no, that's not a good enough story. Now, what is that? No, no. You know what I mean? Or even Muslims today, one of their biggest apologetic arguments is, again, hold on, God can't die. So clearly, God was not on the cross. There's no way that, I mean, that's one of their biggest hang-ups with it, you know? Yeah. Right. Absolutely. Absolutely. Going to your point, one of the other big displays, lesser than salvation, is in God's creation. Psalm 19:1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaim his handiwork. I love John Calvin's statement. He says, the entire universe is a theater to showcase the glory of God. Romans 1, his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made. The highest end, the highest purpose of creation is God's greatness, his glory, his grandeur, his majesty that we see in these things. Now, something that's quite controversial in our day, as we said, God has also chosen the best means to accomplish the best ends. So by what means has God revealed to us that he used to create the world? What did he use? What means did God reveal to us that he used to create the world? How did he create the world? Through what means? Through his word. He simply spoke it. He said, let there be light. And there was light. You know, this was shown in Scripture. This is not a big bang. This is not a pulsating universe. This was simply a whisper, a declaration, a command that happened. I'll just put it this, which one of these scenarios I'm about to describe, now once again, from our viewpoint, so I admit fault in that, but which one of these scenarios from our viewpoint brings God the most glory in his wisdom? God the Father dropping one domino and then letting all the other dominoes fall where they may until we end up here? Or God simply whispering, and upon his word, things being created, materialized out of nothing, instantaneously, immediately, from nothing. That's all I'm going to say about that. But yeah, yeah. But think about our globe, this world that was created. This spinning orb that we are on. Have you ever really thought, how do we actually survive here? It's crazy when you think about that our world has to be tilted at just the perfect angle, okay? It's got to be spinning at just the right speed, okay, to create the right movements and gravity. It's cruising in orbit around the sun at just the right speed. It's not too close to the sun that we're on fire. It's not too far away that we're freezing. It's spinning, and it spins with the mountains and the oceans and the perfect balance on the earth that it doesn't wobble like a deflated beach ball. And yet Scripture says that God just hung it there. It's amazing. Yes, ma'am. What an excellent question. You mean the seasons? We have winter, we have summer, we have fall, we have spring, that kind of thing? Well, guess who decided all of that as well? God did. That's another thing that's amazing. The way he set up the earth with seasons for planting, seasons for harvest, cold seasons, warm seasons, hot seasons, all these things. Different places of the earth have more warm seasons than others. But he designed all that inside of how it's spinning and moving and rotating and circling and all these things. It's amazing. Once again, 10,000 years and we could not have designed this, much less even if we could have designed it, we're not powerful enough to create it, you know, or maintain it for that. Great point.
The orbit of the earth falls
Yeah.
Without wavering out or in.
Yeah.
It's on the same path that we've traveled for 10,000
years. Yeah.
There's no shadow of turning.
No shadow of turning. Yeah.
Maintaining all of that.
Yeah.
Just for an hour.
Just for an hour. Have you ever thought about the water cycle? How amazing that whole thing is. I'm sure you have, but yeah.
That was a
good idea, right? And then you go into the maintenance side of that idea. I mean, just once again, it's amazing. I mean, we all know the famous statements where God calls out Job. And he's like, "Where were you? When I was doing all these things, what did you do?" And Job's only answer, "I'm sorry." You're right, you know, and that's what we see.
It is, God said, and it is, it was, it is.
Yes.
But then we begin to try to explain.
Well, the what was the very first lie in the Bible? Did God really say?
Right.
I know it says, but that's what we've been doing since the beginning of time.
It's all the seasons and all the stuff came from the mind of God.
Yeah.
God said, and it is.
Yes. God made a definition for marriage. He said, and it is. Absolutely.
There's so great apologetics.
Yeah.
Most of us, if we would have put all that together, we would make it symmetrical. The earth would not be able to rebuild it.
Right.
The earth would not be traveling around the sun in an ellipsis form.
Right.
Because here in winter, we're actually closer to the sun. Mm-hmm. We're facing away from it. In summertime, we're further away from the sun.
Right.
Made it all nice and neat, and so it could not have been a creation of man. Men don't do that.
We do not.
Men, we're getting way off base here, but we're talking about men, not humans.
Right.
The animals follow a pattern.
Yeah.
They
true.
All the time.
Yeah. It's true. The other one we've kind of touched on, but is you know, a displaying of God's wisdom, is his wisdom and his providence. Providence is a tough word to define, but if somebody could share with us, what does this word providence mean, and how does God's providence show his wisdom? Okay. Yeah, in a sense. Yeah, the sense that his providence of how he directs all things. You know, how things come to pass, or don't come to pass for that matter.
His providence also involves the idea that he does have the end from the beginning.
Mm-hmm.
His plan from the end to the beginning. It is set in his mind from the end to the beginning.
Right.
And so when you say he does all things well, as far as providence is concerned, doesn't that point everything in the way that when we don't see his hand working, we know it's there because his providence is working. And
yeah.
So we look to the future and we have all these plans. I don't remember who it was, but somebody said, when you want to hear God laugh, just tell him what you think.
Tell him your plans,
and,
yeah.
tell him what your plans are.
Show him your calendar.
Yeah. You that brought that up one time, because I've heard that.
I don't know, I've heard that from a lot of people too, yeah.
I thought it was kind of neat, because whatever his plans are in Job,
yeah,
we see it that everything works according to his prepared providence that keeps everything going in the way. Not that it probably should, or that it would according to physics, or that it would according to something he had.
Yeah.
Everything is going the way that he has already worked out.
Ava Grace, no ma'am, no ma'am.
What?
You're absolutely right. You know, the idea that God, once again, chooses the highest means, the highest ends, highest purpose, and he also chooses, creates, ordains, maintains the highest means. That's his providence, the things that he directs, the things that he doesn't allow, does allow, all of these things, everything that happens. I think it's one of the most comforting thoughts of all is that all of God's choices, as we talked about, everything that happens in my life, in your life, our lives, in anyone's life, is done with perfect wisdom to accomplish the ends of his glory and our good. It's kind of a lengthy quote, but I love what Steve Lawson says here. He says, think about the wisdom of God. The time in history when he had you born. The place on the map where you were born. Who your parents would be. What would be that passing down of a genetic structure and influences that would be bred